We are peculiar. And peculiar sometimes carries a negative connotation to it. Like strange, weird, crazy, you know, over the top. And in a lot of ways, as Christians in this world, we are peculiar. As a matter of fact, the scriptures declare us to be so. And we'll, our main text is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there. Don't just take my word for it. Read it for yourself. Amen. But you are a chosen people. You've been chosen. You are a royal priesthood. Ooh, I like the sound of that. You are royalty. You are royalty. Well, that makes sense. If you are a child of Almighty God, yes, you are royalty. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous, wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now in that first verse, it says, a people belonging to God. That's the NIV translation. There are other translations that speak of that phrase as God's very own possession. A people belonging specially to God. A people acquired. A people acquired. The King James Version uses the phrase, a peculiar people. We are a peculiar people. In the Greek, that word peculiar speaks of an acquisition. We've been acquired, obtained, purchased, possession, saving. That's who we are. We've been called out of the world, out of darkness into His wonderful light. You are special. You are royal. You are precious possession of God, a treasure. There should be no self-esteem issues for the Christian. Hallelujah. There's no shame, no guilt, no condemnation, no condemning sentence for those who are in Christ. Praise God. This kind of language reminds me of covenant, doesn't it? I love that end of the Amazing Grace where it says, you are forever mine, and I am forever yours. Oftentimes, I'll say that to the Lord. I'll just say, Lord, you're forever mine. I'm forever yours. I'm yours for eternity. You're mine for eternity. And I can just sense joy comes out of my spirit when I say that. It's like he's agreeing with that. He is so pleased. Yes, I paid an incredible price for you to be mine for all eternity. And nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing can take us out of our Father's hand. Hallelujah. And so with that being said, He's called us out of and to be different from this world. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 1, you may want to just turn over to Deuteronomy, actually chapter 7, verse 1, and I'm going to just start reading here with 14, verse 1, as you're turning. You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be His treasured possession. A treasured possession. We are a peculiar people. We are treasured. We are unique. We are special. We are different. We are not of this world. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, reading to verse 8. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and any other ite you can think of. Seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Don't make a treaty with the world. Do not make a treaty or a peace agreement with the world. The enemy would like to do so and say, hey, I'll stop bothering you if you make a peace agreement with me. No deal. Why would I want to make a peace deal with a defeated enemy? He is a defeated foe. He's under our feet. Jesus vanquished the enemy, spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them through the cross. There's no peace deal with the enemy. No peace deal with the world. Verse 3, do not intermarry with them. Do not intermarry with the world. Do not mix with the world. Do not intermarry with them. And also, even from a practical standpoint, read 1 Corinthians 7. We don't have time. It's very explicit there. Christians are not to marry non-Christians. That is what the Lord says. It's a command. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord commands that we must not marry unbelievers. Because you'll have trouble with the in-laws, the devil. Because if you're not a child of God, what are you a child of? So who's your father-in-law? Right? Yeah, exactly. Do not give your daughters to their sons, and do not take their sons for your take their daughters for your sons, or they may what do what? For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will be quickly and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, burn their idols in the fire, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. You are his people. Isn't that what we just read in 1 Peter? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a what? A holy nation. We are the spiritual Zion. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, and he has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from darkness, right? From sin and the devil, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Do you see the parallel? Yeah. We were brought out of spiritual Egypt. Praise God, by a mighty hand of deliverance. We've been delivered from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Jump down to verse 25. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. The only time as Christians we can get into trouble is when we share or partake in the things of this world, because the world has been set apart for destruction. The world as we know it will pass away. And so what God is saying, you're holy, you're distinct, and you're separate. Don't mix with them, otherwise you will share in consequences that the world will share in. And so we are to separate ourselves from that and not have anything to do a part of it. Set apart for destruction. That is what an idol is. An idol is an abomination that causes desolation, as spoken by the prophet Daniel. Jesus also referred to it in Matthew 24. And we may, you know, in our modern culture and society, we don't worship idols anymore, do we? We're more sophisticated, we're more intelligent, we're more educated than those heathen pagan practices. We don't bow down to gods of wood and stone, do we? No, we bow down to gods of chrome and plastic and video screens and to fashion and to other materialistic things. That's the idols of the 21st century. They even have shows called The American Idol. With a Canadian Idol or something. Idols everywhere. And so what is an idol? An idol is a devoted thing. It is something that you give your devotion to. Whatever we are devoted to, that is our idol. What is it that takes up our time? What do we think about the most? What do we spend the most time with, doing, participating in? That is our idol. Now, it could be a good idol, I guess, if we can use that term. If we seek first His kingdom and we put Jesus Christ first place in our life, we are idolizing the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a good thing, right? Yeah. Absolutely. That would be a good thing. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, does the Old Testament have any value for us as New Covenant believers? Absolutely. Because you know what? They're human beings like we are. And even though they lived in under a different dispensation, they were tempted as we are today. And so we can learn some lessons from our Old Testament saints. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers..." So who's he talking to? He's talking to us, brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's making a connection between the old and the new. "That our forefathers were under the cloud and that they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert." Now, this is talking about God's people dying because of sin. So can God's people in the new covenant bear consequences? He's making a connection here, is he not? He's saying, just as this happened to them, this can happen to you. So be warned. This is what's called an admonition. An admonition in the Bible is a warning. So he said, "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." What is the first thing that they set their heart upon? Idol. "Do not be idolaters. As some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. All the devil has done is he's repackaged it, relabeled it. It's the same junk. People may call it new, but it ain't. Pardon my English, but you get the point. Verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not do what? Grumble. What's another word for grumble? Whining. Moaning and groaning. How about complaining? Ooh. Yes. As some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. And that's not one of God's angels. That's Satan. These things do what? They open doors. It isn't God that's killing God's people. It's the devil that's killing God's people because God's people are opening the doors through disobedience. God isn't behind any of that. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to die. He's warning us, look, it's the enemy that's trying to get a door, gain access to our lives, and he does it through the world. He does it through the world system to entice us. Verse 11, these things happen to them as examples and are written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So what are all these things before us? They're temptations. To grumble is a temptation. Idolatry is a temptation. Testing the Lord is a temptation. All these things that were just listed are all different kinds of temptations. And again, what's the purpose of a temptation? Is the enemy to try to gain access. But God is faithful. He will not let us be overwhelmed. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Aren't you glad? So remember, God is always on our side. He is for us, not against us. He wants to see us win. He's for us to become overcomers in life and to be victorious. But there is an adversary, the devil, who seeks not but to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Good God, bad devil. Simple theology. But, you know, sometimes we are our greatest enemy because, you know, we get ourselves into trouble. And I'm so glad the Lord is there to bail us out. He has bailed me out so many times I can't count. He is faithful God. Let's keep on reading here. Verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? So what is Paul talking about right here? Communion, right? So isn't it interesting that he's using communion as a comparison with idolatry? So what is he saying? Idolatry is the world's version of communion. When people are committing idolatry, they're having communion with the devil. Have you ever seen that? Okay. Let's keep reading. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. God does not want us to be participants with demons. That's what happens when we participate with the world. Now, we don't, obviously, if we're ever guilty of that, and we all have been, we didn't do that willingly. We didn't willingly want to participate with the enemy. We did it ignorantly. And you know, God's merciful. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I don't think people associate this world system as participating with demons, but that is what it is. Idolatry. Giving our devotion to the world and what it esteems is that. It is participation with the enemy. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You know, our God is a jealous God. And that is a good thing. He's jealous over you. He's jealous over who and what you spend time with. He's jealous over what you think about, what's important to you. You know, marriage is a kind of a type and shadow of our relationship with God. And if you look at, you know, a marriage relationship and how they are what? Devoted to each other. And if anything gets in between that devotion, what is the reaction? Jealousy. God is no different. We are united to Him. We are one with Him. And He is jealous over you. And He's jealous over me. Now think about that. The God of the universe is jealous over you. What does that make you? Yeah, pretty important. It makes you special. It makes you peculiar. That God cares so much about you that when you don't give Him His time, He's jealous. Wow. Again, as Christians, we shouldn't have an esteem issue. You're important to God. He's jealous over you. He loves you intensely. And so when His children fraternize with the enemy, He takes it personally. It grieves the Holy Spirit. You are so important to God. You are so precious to Him. You're so valuable to God that He does not want to share you with the enemy. Just like you wouldn't share your spouse with somebody else. God is not willing to share you with the world. That's how jealous over you He is. You are so loved. You are so treasured. You're so valuable. That's how God feels about it. An amazing thing. It is an amazing thing. Don't look at it as a negative. Look at it as a positive. You are precious. Precious to Him. Hallelujah. Let's jump over to Revelations 18. verse 1. You know, it's amazing. The Bible devotes part of Revelation chapter, 16. All of 17, all of 18, and part of 19 to this one subject, Babylon, Mystery Babylon. Think about that. It's like 3.5 chapters in the book of Revelation is devoted to Mystery Babylon out of 21 chapters. What do you think God is saying here? And what is Mystery Babylon? What, you guys know where Babylon is? Babylon is about 58 miles southwest of Baghdad. It straddles the Euphrates River east and south. It is one of the very first world civilizations built by Nimrod, the son of Ham, after Noah. And it was in Babylon that Tower of Babel was built. And Babylon represents man's rebellion against God. It was what Satan tried to do is with one language. It was to centralize humanity in one place, one world religion, one world political system, one world that was demonically and satanically inspired in rebellion against God. That is what Mystery Babylon represents. Then, as it is today, it is the secret power of lawlessness that is at work in the world today that ceases 24/7 in anarchy against God. It is the political, world, economic system that is the result that causes all the wars, causes all the misery. It is the cause of all the world religions, all the philosophies, everything that keeps people from God. The architect, Satan himself, is to keep us from God, from knowing him. That's Mystery Babylon. That is the world system. And it's like its tentacles is in everything in this system. Now, there's a difference between the world, which is the Greek word cosmos, and the earth. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's. Creation belongs to God. Even though it's in a fallen state, he's going to redeem it. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. That's going to endure forever. In spite of what the environmentalists tell you, God is just going to renew it. Make it brand new. What we are on is a lease, an earth lease. And it was, unfortunately, when Adam and Eve committed high treason and Satan became the god of this world, he has been here for almost 6,000 years. 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God rested. And we have the millennium. And so in God's time, that's just a week. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So like in the week of recreation, we have a week of Adam's lease. And so at the end of that 1,000 years, time ends. Jesus, having conquered all enemies, including death and hell, turns the kingdom over to God the Father, and God becomes all in all, and we enter into the endless age. And so this world system is temporary. It's temporary. And it will pass. So verse 1 of Revelation 18, after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes.'" The tribulation period has one purpose, and that is to judge Mystery Babylon, to judge the world system. It completely collapses. And the world system is the source of all persecution and martyrdom of Christians. And God is giving her blood to drink as she deserves, because as she's shed the blood of the saints, he's going to return the favor during the tribulation period. The Bible says in Revelation that he is treating her that way in how she has treated us. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, declares the Lord. Now, during the tribulation period, a lot of people will get saved. Absolutely. Actually, turn back just chapter 16, verse 17. The last bowl of God's wrath. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." So this is at the very end, just before the second return of Christ. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake, the great city split into three parts. And get this, and the cities of the nations collapsed. Every city on this planet will collapse. Everything that Mystery Babylon built will be flattened. Everything that the devil has erected, like the Tower of Babel, will be destroyed by Almighty God. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. I would imagine that whatever the earthquake didn't do, these hailstones finished the job. And so that is the future of this world system. That's how it's going to end. As the enemy started it in the beginning after the flood with Babylon, God's going to completely destroy it completely. And so did you notice what it was saying there in chapter 18 about the church, verse 4? It says, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues." That's the separation that we have to do. This world is under a curse, right? Satan is the curse of the law. Now, who's been redeemed from the curse? That's right. We've been redeemed from the curse. Now, can you be redeemed from the curse, but still live like the world? What is it saying here? It says, "Come out from her so you will not share in her sins or receive her plagues." If we're associated or affiliated with the world like the world is, we lose our exemption. We forfeit our protection. But when we make a decision to be separate from the world and to be a peculiar people, we're exempt. We will not share in her plagues. We will not receive her curses. We will not go through the things that the world goes through, because we've been redeemed from that. Amen. Am I the only one going to say amen to that? That was a great opportunity to say amen. You missed it. No, just kidding. Boy, this is one of those get up and shout and say hallelujah messages, isn't it? Remember, you are what? A treasured possession. You are valuable and precious. God loves you with an everlasting love. But he's saying, look, don't mess with the world. You don't belong there anymore. You belong to the kingdom of light. You are an alien and stranger in this world. We're sojourners. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Amen. I believe what the Holy Spirit is, he wants us to remind us of that. There needs to be a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Those lines should not be blurred. That's what's called to be lukewarm. When you're lukewarm, you're in trouble. He wants us to stay hot. He wants us to stay sharp. He wants us to stay awake. He wants us to be engaged. He wants us not to lose our mission, why we're here, where we're going, what we're called to do. He does not want us to be distracted. He does not want us to be overcome by the cares and the worries and the concerns and the allures and the temptations and the deceitfulness of wealth and materialism and pride and money and all the things that this world runs after. We have no business with that. That is contraband to the Christian. It is illegal. Remember when Joshua at Jericho, the Bible says he took some of the what? Devoted things. And he hid it in his tent. And the Lord said, I'm no longer with you or fighting your battles for you because you've compromised. That's what the Lord is telling us as a church. Don't compromise. Because it weakens our testimony. It weakens our position to fight the good fight. He wants us to be pure, holy, spotless, separate. That's what sanctification is about. To be sanctified is to be set apart as to be holy. Holy to the Lord. You are holy to the Lord. You are a royal priesthood. You are ministers of the new covenant. You are children of the Most High God. We have no business playing with or participating with or communing with the world. We only have one communion, and that's with Jesus Christ through his blood and his body. Only one. Hallelujah. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what agreement is there between the temple of God and what? Idols. Oh, there's that idols again. Think about that. If you're a Christian, you're a temple of God. And if you're a non-Christian, you're a temple of what? Of the devil. We are containers. Our lives contain one or the other. There is not meant to be mixing of the two. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. This world is unclean. And we are not to touch the unclean things of this world. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since then we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for the Lord. Now, we are in this world, but we're not of it. God is not talking about segregation. He's talking about separation. We are to engage this world. How else are we going to get the gospel to them? How else are we going to show them the love of God? We are to be with them in close proximity, talking to them, loving them, blessing them, being a salt and a light to them. But we're not to follow after their practices. We are not to follow after the practices of the nations like Israel. We're not supposed to mix with them and engage in their activities. We are to be separate and distinct. God loves them. Jesus ate with sinners. He was surrounded by prostitutes and homosexuals and you name it. And he loved them. But he didn't do what they did. That's separation. We're not talking about segregation. We're talking about being separate. Amen? We are to be out there. We are to be with them. And we are to love them and share the good news with them. But don't do as they do. Don't talk like they talk. Don't think like they think. Don't act like they act, because they are following the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world that's in rebellion against God. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. There are benefits from being separate from the world. We do not share in their troubles. We've been redeemed from that curse. Our conversation, everything about us should be different. Matthew 16:18 in the Amplified. And I tell you, you are Peter, the rock. And on this rock, which is the Greek word Petra, a huge rock like Gibraltar, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overcome it, or be strong to its detriment, or hold out against it. We are the church. Now, the Greek word for church is ecclesia. Ecclesia means called out ones who are separate. We are called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. Here's the goal. We know we've lived right. When we get to heaven, there's not much of a change. If we get to heaven and God has to put us through orientation of such, you got to talk like this, you got to think like this, you have to be completely acclimated, you know, to your new life in heaven, then we missed it somewhere. When we get to heaven, it should be a smooth transition. How we live, how our values, our priorities, everything should already be aligned with heaven. So when we get there, it shouldn't be a big surprise. I mean, it will be, but you know what I'm saying. Yeah. It shouldn't be a shock. Oh, I can't say that? Oops, sorry. I can't do that anymore? Oh, whoops. I guess I shouldn't have done it on the earth either. Yeah. We are called out ones. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:13. Says, who delivered us from the authority of darkness and translates in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins. 1 Timothy 5:22, do not share in the sins of others, keep yourself pure. Are you noticing these words? Don't share, don't participate, don't do as they do. Be different. Here's another scripture I like about God being a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:23 says, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. 2 Corinthians 11:2. This is the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit said, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Get that? Pure devotion to Christ. As a husband and wife have pure devotion to one another, we are to have the same kind of pure devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. There will be a marriage supper of the Lamb during the tribulation period. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. The enemy is trying to allure us from our pure devotion to Jesus. That's what the world is doing. It's trying to tempt us, entice us, and to pull us away, pull us out of the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Him. When the world is pulling and tugging you away, you hold on to your Lord Jesus. Tight, tightly. Well, it gets even more strong. James, oh, watch out. We're going to James. James doesn't mix any words, does he? Man, he cuts you no slack. I mean, nothing. He says it the way it is. As you're turning there, I'm going to read 1 John 2:15, a familiar passage. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. In James chapter 4. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, let's start with verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, this is really amazing. He's talking to Christians here, right? He's not talking to the world. Because it's kind of shocking what you read here. So he's talking to Christians. So Christians are capable of this. We are capable of this. That's kind of the... What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Let's talk about the sinful nature of the flesh. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. They may spend what you get on your pleasures. That's exactly how the world acts. Okay, that's what the world does. Verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Ouch. Now, you want to hear it in the Amplified? No, please. I was almost questioning, Lord, do you want me to read this? I mean, this is really harsh. Amplified. You are like unfaithful spouses having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. Ouch. Ouch. It hurts good. We need to hear this. It's in the Bible. So, you know, we're a faith church, a word of faith church, so we're not going to always just talk about dessert. We're not just going to always talk about health, wealth, and prosperity. And that's good, and that's in the Bible. But this is in the Bible too. Holiness is important to God. 1 Peter says, be holy as I am holy. Be separate. Be sanctified. Don't mix with the world. That's important. And to be honest, it's very important to the move of God. It's very important to revival. Because in order for the power to flow, these things, we have to be holy. We have to be sanctified. All right, we're finishing up here. Hallelujah. There's a difference between being peculiar and weird. Weird is like cults. And if I can pick on the Jehovah's Witnesses, who don't celebrate birthdays, don't celebrate Christmas, no blood transfusions, no nationalism, they don't pledge allegiance, they won't fight in the armed forces, all kinds of traditions of men. Religion is weird. But peculiar is like walking in love, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, showing forth the manifestations of the Spirit, living by faith, speaking the word, not living in sin, like Stephen's face, glowing like that of an angel, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. That's peculiar. That's supernatural. Those are our earmarks, our trademarks. Those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits, greater works, signs and wonders, exhibiting Jesus in our lives and the supernatural power of God through prayer, living, talking, and thinking right, being full of the life of God. That makes us distinct from the world and peculiar. Holding on to the testimony of Jesus Christ, loving one another as Jesus loved us. That's peculiar. The supernatural being natural, showing the fruit of the Spirit, that's supernatural. That's different. That's peculiar. When we start living like Jesus, walking in love, laying down lives for one another, John 13:34, thou knowest we're his disciples because of the love we have for one another. That's peculiar. The world doesn't act that way. They're hating and hating one another. But when we show the love of God, that's different. That's what makes us stand out. Being peculiar according to the word of God. Hallelujah. Last scripture here, Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Now, you really want to be peculiar? Do you really, really want to be peculiar and stand out in the world? All right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. You asked for it. Do everything. If you want to be different from the rest of the world and be peculiar, then let's act on this word. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. And as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. How do we shine? By doing everything without complaining or arguing. That's right. That, if you don't do anything else, that alone, no. But you get the picture, right? When we just be a Christian according to the Bible, that makes us peculiar. That makes living that supernatural life, walking in the love of God. All right, so Amalia, are we ready? I want you to listen. How many of you guys ever heard of David Ingalls? Excellent. Then you're going to enjoy that. If you have not heard of David Ingalls, I want you to Google him and listen to his songs. David Ingalls was a pastor in Tulsa. When Sheree and I went there, we lived in Tulsa for 15 years, and he had the radio station Oasis of Love, and we played it all the time. He wrote the Amarator for Rhema, and he was at camp meetings and Winter Bible Centers many times. An incredible man of faith. His songs are prophetic, powerful, word songs, and they will bless you. But we're going to play one of them, but I encourage you to check him out online. He has all the songs, you know, out there on the web. So go ahead and play that song, and we'll just talk about it, and we'll close with that. Just remember, you are a treasured possession, a peculiar people, a special people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're precious to God. He's jealous over you. He loves you with an everlasting love. We're not of this world. We are different. And keep being that salt and that light, and the world will see that there's a distinction between you and the world. And we know we're doing it right. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for just the Holy Spirit kind of giving us a bath. And we just thank you for the washing of the water and of your word so that we can make sure that our heart is totally, completely devoted to you and to you alone. We love you, Father, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, and you're dismissed.